Let me read you a passage of scripture here. Before I read it, though, I know some of y'all used to watch the old television comedies. And I wonder, does anybody here know the name of Fred Sanford's sister-in-law? Anybody know the name of Fred Sanford's sister-in-law? Any of y'all watch Sanford and Son? Oh, yeah, I watch it. I'm coming, Elizabeth. Yeah. What was the name of Fred Sanford's sister-in-law? Esther. Yeah. I haven't preached many sermons from Esther before, but I'm going to be preaching about Esther today. I don't know why. I think I used to hear that Esther was the only book in the Bible that did not mention God. Did not mention God. He did not mention anywhere in the Bible. I think it's another book in the Bible, anywhere in the book of Esther. I think it's another book. I'm going to go back and check it now. It's in the one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mention God, but tells you what his word is. All right. In Esther chapter 4, Esther asked about Mordecai, about his, why he's walking around without his son's clothes on. He's walking around in sackcloth. By the way, if any of y'all ever worn sackcloth before? I wore, but it didn't have Purina written on it, though. It's just a print bag. lots of times they wore that sackcloth as underwear, in the underwear, because it let them know that the hat fell. I wore sackcloth underwear. Yeah, I did. Prettiest underwear in the underwear you've ever seen, and nobody knew but me and my mama. She made it. Okay. Reading about Mordecai here now. And Mordecai has heard some bad news, which I'm going to talk about a little bit later. Has some bad news, and he's sent to Esther. Her name was Hadassah, but it was sent to Esther and said that she was to go see the king. Now, she was the queen, and she had rights to the queen, but we're going to find out that even the queen just couldn't see the king any old time she wanted to without losing the head. And they told to Mordecai Esther's word. Then Mordecai commanded, is Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And Esther comes right after Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes after Ezra. But Esther gets there before Job does. So now you know where it is. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house, in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement come, enlargement and deliverance come to the Jews from another place. But thou and all thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, as we pray this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Esther, where even though you're not mentioned, we can sure see you at work. So, Lord, bless us today And may we praise you for the book of Esther. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't see it so often, but God is at work. If you were just to pick up your morning paper and read about Esther and the things that occurred in Esther, why, you wouldn't think about God being at work. After all, we want God to work and do some miraculous things. It would be nice to see how he could part the Red Sea again. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, we'd like to see Jesus come back and come back here and show us what he did, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, when he said to that little 12-year-old girl who died, little girl, I say to you, wake up. Get up. Then it says to her parents, give us something to eat. Oh, I just love to see that. Now, we ought to think that Jesus was a nice, we called him the Prince of Peace. But I read somewhere that somebody said that he didn't come to bring peace on the earth, he came to bring a sword. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? But that's what he said. Think not that I'm come to bring peace on earth. Came not to bring peace, but a sword. He makes a difference in it because of Jesus that people can get turned against one another. Because he is a dividing point. Now, in Esther, we see God at work. Oh, it's not with the trumpet sounding, blowing, and it's not with the flashing of lightning, but God is at work. And if you don't get anything else out of this, I want to give you the summary right now, the conclusion right now. God has you put here at this time for his purposes. And God, you don't have to know how God is going to use you, but you can know that God is going to use you. I remember a lady, old lady, up in Gooseton, when I was pastoring up. I told you the story before, but y'all don't remember it. I was pastor up there, and this old lady is in the church. The church had just about folded years and years before, and she and about a half a dozen other women kept working and working and brought that church back. They even, while they didn't have any men in the church, they even made her a deacon. And she worked hard, and after got men in the church, qualified men in church, she gave up being a deacon. Anyway, she was working, hard worker in the church, at WBU and everything, but she had become bedridden, become an invalid. She couldn't get up. And so we had had a Bible study at her home on Tuesday mornings. And every Tuesday morning, we'd go up to her house, and her daughter-in-law, little skinny thing, would get her mama-in-law up and set her in that wheelchair and roll it into the kitchen while we were all meeting. And she'd sit there every week. We'd have that Bible study. She seemed to look forward to it because she couldn't get into church anymore. And so I was visiting Miss Parker one day, and her son Johnny said to me, Pastor, could you stay here with Mama and look for Mama? We got to go uptown. Patricia herself got to go uptown for a bit. Well, I didn't know what he was going up that far, and he never did tell me. Well, while we were there, the dear old lady said, and none of y'all have ever said this. I know y'all wouldn't say this. But that dear old lady said, I'm getting so old. I feel so bad, and I'm so old. I don't know why God is keeping me here. I don't know why God doesn't go ahead and take me home. Oh, I feel so bad. I just don't know why God don't. I didn't want to hear all that. I said, Miss Parker, I know why you God's not answering your prayer and taking you home. Why? Because God's got something else for you to do. helpless. I can't do anything. What else could he have me to do? Oh, I don't know, but he knows, and that's all that's necessary. I just don't see how that happened. Within a week, her son Johnny came to my house. Said, Pastor, I don't want to do it, but I got to put Mama in a nursing home. My wife can't stand it anymore. Lifted on her and trying to pick her up. I just can't stand it. I said, I'm going over to the nursing home now. I said, Johnny, you want me to ride with you? Please do. I rode up. I didn't do a thing. I just sat there. I'm good at that, you know. And so he made it arrangement for Mama to go to the nursing home. So I said to his wife, I said, when you go over there and put Miss Parker in the nursing home, you got a nursing home, could you check with the people over there to see if I can still get the church, to people from church to come over and have Bible study in Miss Parker's room on Tuesdays, like we've always been doing, so she could have it part in the service, have service. She said, yes, I'll do that. I think that's a good idea. She went over there. She called me back. Didn't want to have a Bible study in her room, Mama's room. Huh? They want to have it in a bigger room. A bigger room they can get there where other people could come in and hear the Bible study. So I'd go over there and I'd take my guitar and my Bible, and members of the church would come over to meet her in that little room with Mrs. Parker. Well, the people from the nursing home started coming in there and started gathering around. Well, they had to move us out of that room to the cafeteria. And that cafeteria was different from these other cafeterias, because that cafeteria, when we were in there, it was ours. And moved us into the cafeteria because, as the activities director said, we don't have room for you anywhere else. Can you imagine? People coming out there. As a result of it, I get up and try to sing songs. Then I try to do some preaching. But can you imagine people wanting to come out? And the activities director told me, says, Mr. Penny, that's the most important thing over here. It's even got bingo beat. Now, I'm telling you, when you can beat bingo in a nursing home, you have done something. As a result of this, as one old man used to come in his wheelchair and up there, he wanted to hear me play my guitar and mandolin. And he wouldn't stay around for the preaching, but he knew I was there. One day, some people in the I had talked to him before. I'd talked to him. I was up there, and one of the staff members asked me, says, Mr. Penn, will you go around and see Mr. So-and-so? I said, yeah, what's the matter? Well, he thinks he's going to die, and we think he's going to die. And we think you need to talk to him. I said, I've already talked to him. But I tell you, it's just a suggestion. I will go by and see him. But I've talked with him already several times. So I went in there to his room. And I didn't beat around the bush. I asked him about his salvation again. Point blank, no. I said, I talked to him about Jesus again. How Jesus had died for his sins, how Jesus would save him if he would simply put his faith and trust in Jesus. I said, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, yes. I said, would you trust Jesus? Look out, John, here it comes. Will you trust Jesus? He said, yes, sir. Well, you know what I thought about that. Because That's one way to get rid of the preacher, get him to leave you alone. So I left, had a prayer and left, came back a week later. He was worse. Or maybe it was a couple of weeks later. When I said, I got to have an excuse, so I took my mandolin up. I was going to play a tune for him on my mandolin. I used to could play a mandolin. And tickling that little thing. And I said, you remember last time I was here, we talked? He said, yeah. I said, you remember what we talked about? He said, yeah. I said, we talked about Jesus. Yeah. I said, you made a decision to trust Christ. Did you mean it? Yeah. Are you still trusting Christ? Yes, sir, I sure am. Wow. Miss Parker says, I don't know what else God has got for me to do. You got that Bible study started there somewhere. It went along for about 15 years. 15 years. I went up, even after I left, retired and left Goose and came down here, I was driving back up there because of those people up there. I'd have as many, sometimes I'd have more people up there than I would at church. And lo and behold, there was a lady that up there, came in up there, started coming. She explained to me that she was a whiskey lopian. Yeah. But she came to Bible study. After a while, she said, Mr. Penny, can I come to your church? I said, yeah, you can come to our church. I'll get somebody to come and pick you up. She came over, had somebody come over and pick her up. She came over to the church. She says, I want to join your church. I said, we are Baptists. We baptize by immersion. I can't be baptized by immersion. So I asked the church, so this woman is professing her faith in Jesus Christ, but she cannot be baptized in the Baptist way. Can we still have her as a, I forgot what kind of a co-member, you know, in our church, take her to church? Yes. We had people up there that came to that nursing home. They were lost. They were on the road to hell. But when they left that nursing home, they went up instead of down. Why? Because Mrs. Parker didn't know what else God had for her to do. She died then in the nursing home, but the ministry kept on going and going and going. I don't know what God has for me to do. You don't have to know. God is the one who has to know. And God used that woman there to bring the lost souls to Christ. Because I will tell you, I don't volunteer for anything. I don't volunteer for things. But the opportunity came along. And I took it. And God used that ministry to save lost people. You see, what here's the point I'm trying to get across. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for people. There was a man named Mordecai. Remember that name. If I don't forget it, friends, I tell you, I left my sermon at home, so you can be relaxed now. If I don't forget to get the name, and at the end of the service, you're going to hear about Mordecai again at the end of the service, close of the service. Not the next time I mention Mordecai, though. I'll mention him a whole lot more. He was living in Judah. I don't see how it could happen, though. He was living in Judah when Judah was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Jehoiakim had been on the throne, and he got removed, died, and his son Jehoiachin, who was, according to Kings, was 18 years old. He became king and he reigned about 3 months. And as it happened out, Nebuchadnezzar came back. This was in about 597 B.C. And I wasn't there. I just take your word of what somebody else said. And he came back with his army. Well, he wasn't too happy with Judah, not Jerusalem. You know, he was a big dog. He was the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans. And he'd come in there according to God's prophecy, fulfillment of prophecy. He came in there and he took all the craftsmen. He took all the educated people. He took all the people that were worth anything, you might say, and carried them as prisoners away out of Judah, took them back to Babylon. And from Babylon, he placed them in different places. And while he was there, that was 11 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And God told Jeremiah to write a letter to the people in Babylon. So the people said, the prophets were telling their people, God's going to bring you all out of Babylon right away. You're not going to stay there. God's not going to leave you there. And Jeremiah says, these are false prophets. You stay there. You plant, you build houses. You plant gardens. You raise your children and pray for the king of Babylon. Pray for him. You're going to be there. But at the end of 70 years, from the fall of Jerusalem, Jerusalem had not fallen then. He says, come 70 years, God's going to visit you. And you're going to come home. And they started coming home after 70 years. Well, Mordecai was living in a foreign country. He was a Jew. There were other Jews there with him. The Babylonian kings, they were gone. They're taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And the Jews were at work, living in the country. And it came to pass that there was a Jew living there in the Shushan the palace. And he was, his name was Mordecai. And he must have been an old man at this time. But he had, his uncle and his uncle's wife had died. And when they died, he took their daughter, Hadassah, and raised her up, his first cousin now, raised her up as if she was his only daughter, his own daughter, raised her up. And according to scripture, she was a good-looking girl, but well-behaved, and she did what her uncle Mordecai said, because he was daddy to her. And after King Ahasuerus, I don't know if I said it right or not, Mary, I tried. King Ahasuerus, he had been reigning for about 3 years, and he decided he's going to have a celebration. I think it's 3 years, may have been more. We ain't going to worry about it. Have a celebration. He had a celebration that lasted for 6 months. I mean, all over his realm, 127 provinces, among which would have been a province there in Israel, Judah. And he would have been reigning. And at the end of it, he says, for the people living in the capital city, I'm going to have another celebration. It's only going to last a month, but we're going to have another celebration. And his queen Vashti, she must have been a good good-looking woman, Queen Vashti. Yes, sir. She was an entertainer. I mean, as far as entertaining people, she knew how to be a good hostess. And so while the king and the men were meeting in one part of the capital, having a celebration, drinking their wine, getting married. He said they were getting married. M-E-R-R-Y. Does that mean they were getting tipsy? I don't know. The king's heart was merry. Queen Vashti was there entertaining the women. And so near the end of the feast, the king says, I'm just going to call him the king. He says, boy, he was really having a good time. And his heart was merry. He said, hey, called us people who waited on him, did his bidding. He said, go get the queen. Go get Queen Vashti and tell her to come over here. I want to show these people what a good-looking woman she is. Well, Vashti, she had some self-respect. She knew what was going on. And she didn't want to be over as a spectacle. She did not want to be over as a public display. She did not want a bunch of old drunk men gawking at her. So she refused to go. Well, the king, he got upset. But not only the king get upset, his men who worked for him, it was on his, you might say, his cabinet members, they got upset too. And he says, what shall be done about Queen Vashti? I commanded her to come. I gave her an order to come, and she wouldn't come. Said, King, listen, King, listen, King, listen to me right now, King. I tell you, she has not only offended you, but she has offended all the men in your kingdom. Yes, sir, she has. Because this word will get out. This word will get, I tell you, this word will get out, King. And as a result of this, the men will lose the respect of their wives. They won't be able to tell their wives what to do. Yes, King, you got to take Vashti away. Punish her. Don't let her be a queen anymore. Take her crown away. And then the women will know who's boss. They'll do what we want them to do. Well, the king did it. And I guess the pipsqueaks were happy. Anyway, but after about several years, the king, he had a plenty concubines. But somehow or another, he felt lonesome. And he's sitting there. I miss Vashti. But you can't take her back, King. You know the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't take her back. She's gone. Forget about her, King. But I miss my Vashti. I'll tell you what, King. What we'll do. We'll go through all the provinces and get the young women and check them out. Young virgins. And we'll get the prettiest ones and we'll bring them into the palace here. And you can take them to the first house of women where they can get all cleaned up and then all pretty up and everything. And then you can come in and you can take your pick. Well, he did. And so they came through and they took Hadassah. His name was Esther. And Esther kept in contact with her uncle Mordecai. Every day he'd go by the palace where she was, and as he coming by the palace, I got to be hurrying up here. Esther's not going to finish here before I get. God, it was already 12 o'clock. Anyway, Esther was there in the palace area compound, but that was Mordecai walking the streets. Come by there. She just found a check on Esther, see how she's doing. She did it all. Well, it seems like came Esther's turn to become, to spend one night with the king. One night with you. She spent the night with the king. And she made an impression on the king because, see, you spend a night with the king, and then you would leave and go back to the women's quarters, the women's quarters number two. And you would stay there till the king called for you. Well, I said she must have made an impression because the king said, "Word, I want Esther." And he got Esther, and he made Esther the queen. Well, Esther still kept in contact with Mordecai. And there was these men were going to have a lynching party, I guess it was. They were going to do something. And the guest of honor was going to be the king himself. And they made their plans to get a hold of the king. And so Mordecai was right at the gate, king's gate. They were keepers of the gate. And he was hanging around there, listening, finding what was going on. And he heard what was going on. The king's life was in danger. Esther, come here. These men are going to kill, planning to kill the king. You got to do something about it. Make preparations. So she goes back and tells the king, "King, a man named Mordecai told me that some men are planning to kill you. You need to investigate this." The king makes the investigation, and sure enough, they had planned to kill the king, and sure enough, they didn't get a chance to because the king took care of them. And then he went on his way. And then it happened that this man named Haman, he just didn't like the Jews. And when he would see Mordecai, he got promoted to be the highest man in the kingdom other than the king. He saw Mordecai, then the king made a promise. When you see Haman, the vice president, coming, you shall bow down to him. Give him honor. Reverence him. And so Haman would come out, walking out, riding on his horse, and all the people, and that's Mordecai the Jew, standing back looking at him. Well, he didn't pay attention. Some people called it to his attention. He said, "Well, are we going to find if this will stand or not?" Well, Mordecai kept on standing. I don't think Mordecai liked Haman any more than Haman liked Mordecai. Anyway, Haman says, "Well, I know what I'll do." He goes into the king. He says, "The king, there's a people here living in your province. They're called Jews, and their ways are different than anybody else's ways. And it's not for your good, king, to allow these people to continue to live. You've got to get rid of them. And did anybody else in your lifetime, some of y'all are too young, anybody else in my lifetime have an idea like that? Lived over in Germany. Anyway, gonna get rid of the Jews." Well, how's he gonna get rid of the Jews? A very subtle way. Other people all through the provinces did not like the Jews. Some like in America today, over in Middle East today, they didn't like the Jews. Well, he gets an idea. He sends letters in all the provinces that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the 13th day of the 12th month, which would be, I think, long about in February. Anyway, he sends these letters with the king's permission. And the province says, "On the 13th day of the first month, I want all the people to go there and kill the Jews and take away all their spoils." And he's smiling, but he said, "I cannot do anything there as long as I see this Jew Mordecai. We got to get rid of him." So he tells his wife, his friends, he said, "Well, we got to do something." she says, go ahead and build a gallows. He built a gallows. A gallows, that's what you hang people on, I guess. He built a gallows 75 feet high. But he was going to make Mordecai a high swinger. But something happened. Mordecai had found out about this. And he had spread the word about the idea of killing the Jews on the feet in Purim, where they cast the lots for Jews to eat. And he found out about it, and he went and told Esther. And that's why Esther had the people to fast. I believe in their fasting, they prayed. They prayed. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know, have any idea what was going on. Except that their lives were in danger. They would be killed. Esther, she couldn't do anything about it. Because she's afraid she'd be revealed. Can you get her? That's why Mordecai says, you do it or else God's going to have to, or else some help will come from someplace else. In other words, God will get somebody else. Jesus, you go ahead and have them pray for me. And if I die, I'll die. And she goes to visit the king. And goes into the king's court. Well, if you go into the king's court, the inner court there, and you have not been invited, you're usually escorted out on a casket, in the casket, something like that. And so she says, I'm going. And she goes there. And I can just imagine the king right now. I didn't bring my walking cane. You hear me? I was bring my walking cane to you. The old king is sitting up on his throne. All these people around him doing business. And he looks down at the door, coming into the court, standing at the door of the court. And there's Esther, ooh, his sweetheart, his wife. He loves that girl. He sees her. He extends the scepter, golden scepter, out to her, meaning, come on in. And she comes on in. She walks up to him and touches the top and says, what is it, Esther? What you want? She says, I'd like for you and Haman to come to my house tonight for a banquet. Oh, that'd be fine, all right? But I'll do whatever you want to eat, even up to half my kingdom. All right? That night, the king couldn't sleep. He must be getting older like me. Sometimes I can't sleep. I don't know why when I was in college I could sleep anytime. Anyway, the king couldn't sleep at night. And he calls his servant to him. Said, I can't sleep. Well, here, take some Sominex. No, they didn't have that then. They said, what do you want? He said, bring me some scrolls of the Chronicles and read them to me. He brought it. They brought in a scroll that told about Mordecai saving his life. He said, as soon as what's been done for that man? Nothing, King. He says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do something. So next morning, he wakes up and now he's sitting in his castle, in his throne. And he says, tell me, who's up there in the court? Sir Haman, he's your vice president, so to speak. And he's next to you in the kingdom. Haman's out there. He said, well, tell Haman to come in here. Haman goes in there, smiles and all. The king says, Haman, what could I do for the man that I'd rather please than anybody else, make happy, do honor more than anybody else in the kingdom? Haman, who else could he want to honor more than me? I tell you what, King, I think what should be done is this. Have the man be clothed in your clothes that you wear. have your crown placed upon his head, and have him ride on your favorite horse, and have one of your people lead that horse out to the whole city and say, this is what the king does to the man he wants to honor. King said, man, you hit the nail on the head. Thank you, King. I tell you what, King, tell you what, Haman, you go get Mordecai the Jew and you dress him up and let him ride on my horse and tell everybody in the whole capital city here, this is what the king does to the man who pleases him and he wants to honor. Boy, Haman was right down. But he did it. As soon as he got back to the palace, old Haman, he runs home and tells his, looks at that gallows he has had built, and tells his wife, he says, and his friends, he says, you wouldn't believe what happened. Mordecai the Jew, I got humbled before him. And she said, his wife says, if you have begun to fall before the Jews, you're not going to win them. You're not going to win. Well, he's had one ace in the hole. That was that decree of Purim, where they were going to kill the Jews. But now, things have kind of turned. You see, things are turning because you see, Haman and the king go back to see Esther the next night for lunch, for supper. And as they're drinking that, he says, what is your pleasure, King? She says, Esther says, my plea is for my people. If it would have been something that we had done that was really wrong, if it's just going to make slaves of us or something like that, I could have taken, I'd kept my mouth shut. But, oh, King, it bothers me that my people have been targeted to be all slaughtered. Your people, Esther, have been slaughtered? Yes, sir, King. And I'm one of them. Who is this wicked man that would pursue to do that? Esther says, Haman. Haman says, the king is mad. You talking about mad? He storms out of the banquet hall, goes out there in the garden that way he can walk around and cool off. And he decides to come back in. Well, while he's out there trying to cool off, old Haman, he's pleading for his life. Esther's reclining on the bed. Haman, he's pleading for his life. He's pleading so hard, he falls on the bed where Esther is. If that man didn't have bad luck, he wouldn't have had any luck at all. Because when he fell down on that bed, at the moment he fell down on that bed, here comes the king in. Huh? He's going to do something with my wife? Oh, no. Huh? And while the king's looking, they come in and cover up his head and take him out. I wonder what happened to him. Oh, he got the highest. He got to be on the highest gallows in town. Well, but the thing is still going on, see? The Jews are still going to be killed, and so what can I do? Mordecai says, and has to go to the king. What can we do? Mordecai, you're taking Haman's place. You're next to me in the kingdom now. Here's my ring, the same ring that Haman used. This is yours now to use. And you write on my authority and seal it with my ring. And tell the Jews, wherever they are, that on the 13th day of the first month, they can stand up for themselves. They can stand for themselves. In other words, go get yourself some guns, boys, and take up for yourself. Don't let them run you down. And so, the 13th day, they send the word out. The 13th day, The day that Haman had looked forward to, he didn't get to see. But they came to attack the Jews. And when they did, the Jews had gathered themselves together and they fought back and they killed people. Not only did the Jews fight back, but the king had his military officers in the communities standing with the Jews. And so they didn't lose their lives. Well, it so happened that the Jews were saved. And Mordecai continued to be a great man. Now I said I was going to mention Mordecai again. You don't know what God has in store as he's working in his world that he has created. You don't know what he's has happened in store. There's a preacher, an evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Y'all ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Yeah, he was a great evangelist. He was preaching down in North Carolina one time. And it seems, as I remember the story, there was a farm kid, farm boy. Lived on a farm. He was a farm boy, and he wanted to be a baseball player. And Mordecai Ham was down there in North Carolina, and he had this tent revival. And this young kid came out, that teenage boy came out there to hear Mordecai Ham. He really wasn't that interested, I reckon, but he heard Mordecai Ham one night. He came back the next night, and the next night he walked the aisle. That kid grew up because of Mordecai, the name Mordecai, named after Mordecai Ham, named after Mordecai in the book of Esther. Mordecai Ham had won that boy to Christ. And it wasn't many years later before that boy was standing behind the pulpit proclaiming the word of God. But it wasn't in a tent. It was in the largest auditoriums and buildings they could find. That boy's name was Billy Graham. God is at work. And God is at work today. Let me tell you this before I quit. I don't know if I'm supposed to quit. In the news, I hear all about Iran. And how bad those dudes are. They are awful. But I read something about Iran, I think it's day before yesterday, going on over there. Of all things, a group of women, we got any women here? Raise your hand. If you're a woman, raise your hand. Got two or three here. A group of women over there in Iran, where they ain't supposed to have the rights that we think they should, guess what? They have started churches, I don't know. It's now considered to be the fastest growing church in the world. I guess I figured percentage wise. And I didn't get that off of religious press. I got that off of Fox News, off the internet. These women who have become followers of Jesus Christ, only one thing about it, they're not looking for converts. They're looking for disciples. People that will follow Jesus enough to die for him. Follow him, be willing to die for him. Friends, you don't see it, but God is at work. And God is at work in our churches today. We're going to see the fruit of it as God's people will pray, as God's people will look to God and remain true to his word. I didn't mention God at all concerning what he was doing, what was going on in Mordecai and Esther's life. But as plain as day, plain as the nose of my face, and I used to be known as have a pretty good example of one. Pretty plain as the nose of my face, that God was at work then, and God is at work now. Our God is not dead. He's not even sick. And he's certainly not thinking about retiring. He is the Almighty. And we can listen to all these, I don't know what to call them. I can't call them out in church on Sunday. But I got names for them. Any of y'all watch Matlock? I watch Matlock. What's Matlock's favorite name for somebody he really doesn't like at the time? You don't know? Sure you do. Jackass. They got these people who are male donkeys. And they think they're going to run everything. I got news for them. God is in control. I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to make sure you're on God's side. You're on God's side. Because God is at work, and one of these days he says, I think it's time for Gabriel to blow. Jesus, are you ready? I'm ready, Father. Gabriel, get ready to blow. Call Michael, the archangels. We're going back, and the trumpet's going to sound. The voice of the archangels is going to shout. And Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven. He is coming back. And I'm going to say this. He's coming back for his sheep. For his sheep. And praise the Lord, not a one of his sheep is going to be missing. I want to know something. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Are you one of Jesus' sheep? Are you? Do you know that you're one of his sheep? You say, how can I know? He says, my sheep trust in me. Are you trusting in Jesus? If you're not trusting in Jesus, why don't you trust in Jesus now? Then you can know that you are one of his sheep. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Take him at his word. God was working through Mordecai and Esther. And God is working through people now. God has a plan. How about it? Let me point out one thing in closing now. Why you should trust Jesus. Because there was a young woman named Esther, who was willing to be killed that you might have the opportunity. Suppose that Mordecai said the deliverance would come to this place, but just suppose Esther had refused and deliverance had not come. Where would we be? Of course, he had to come, and Jesus had to be born. Because God said he would. But as a result of that, the Jewish race remained. And when our Savior was born, he was born to take away your sins. He was born as a Jew. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given me to talk about Jesus this morning. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, who is not one of Christ's sheep, may they trust him today so that they can know they belong to him as one of his sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what the invitation number is. $294, have thine own way, Lord. We're not going to sing all the verses. Because this is what I want you to do. I want you to decide right now. Are you one of Jesus' sheep? Do you know Christ is your Savior right now? I don't mean used to know him. Right now. If you can't say, I know Jesus as my Savior, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior right now. What I want you to do is right now, put your faith, your trust in Jesus. Say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you, taking you at your word. Thank you for dying for me. Amen.